The first verse is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Then we move on to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 25 to 35, followed by verse 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." "The Lord answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Then on to verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your promises and for the way that they were fulfilled. And we pray that we will be ready to receive from you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first reading from Isaiah that we had there, which I'm sure will be familiar to many of us who have been to carol services over the years, was written something around 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years before the birth of Christ, God gave the words to Isaiah that the virgin will be with child. I struggle with big numbers. I don't know if you too. 700 seems like a big number, but, you know, how long ago? So I just did a little bit of research on your behalf. And if we were to go back around about 700 years from now, around the sort of 1322, Edward II has just lost the Battle of Bannockburn to Robert the Bruce. Yeah, for those of you in the balcony who couldn't see Stuart's reaction down there, then you can take that up with him later. There we go. Can you picture somebody just perhaps wandering off that battlefield and being told that in 700 years' time, something about what's going to happen in a small, obscure town in some remote part of the world being fulfilled? It takes my breath away, and I hope it does yours too, as we begin to think about this Christmas season and how God had been preparing and planning for it. We'll be hearing, obviously, that prophecy again in the coming weeks. But many others, particularly perhaps the one we're familiar with in Micah 5:2, where it says, "But out of you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, one who will be ruler over Israel." That sense of, we know the Christmas rush, we've talked about it in our own lives, of kind of presents and food and getting ourselves ready over those next 2 or 3 weeks. And yes, as we read the Christmas story, we know about the angel appearing to Mary and to Joseph and the wise men and the Herod and the travelling and the census and all that great activity that leads up to that focal point of Christmas, that last minute rush. But don't be fooled. Christmas was not God's plan B. Christmas was part of God's original intention right from the outset. We can see from the details and the prophecies that this was God had it for many centuries in the planning. And in fact, you might make a strong case, and many theologians do, for the fact that actually it was right there at the beginning of time, the Spirit of Jesus with God at the time, that God knew it would become necessary for him to send Jesus into the world to rescue mankind. And so when we do get into the Christmas season, and I know how busy life can get for many of us, let's just take that time to pause and reflect, and amongst the rush, not think that this is some sort of panic for us, or it was some sort of panic reaction from God to get out of a sticky situation. But right from the outset, God had it in hand. God had it planned. And God's plan was fulfilled throughout the century and throughout the nations as it built towards that focal point of coming together in that stable in Bethlehem. But as we move on and look at that passage in Luke, and where Gabriel appears to Mary, it's interesting to reflect on, even in our own society, even perhaps a little bit today, but certainly only a few decades ago, how difficult it would have been, or how difficult it was to be an unmarried mother in our society, and of course in her society, in Mary's society, to be with child when she was unmarried. That would have been a real sense of being ostracized and shamed, her reputation damaged, and her family as well. We know just how difficult that can be, the pressures on her, or what she must have been feeling at that time. I think it's worth taking a few moments to kind of read that again in the light of knowing something of that situation and thinking, gosh, I wonder how Mary would have reacted. I wonder how I would have reacted had I been Mary. The surprise and shock of Gabriel appearing to her, and the implications of that message. And yet, what is it that Mary says? Verse 38. It's so short, so simple, and yet so powerful. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. I am saying that I am putting myself in your hands, Lord, for you to shape and mould my life. For those of you fans of the Britain's Got Talent, you could be saying from Mary, it's a yes from me to God in her life. And for ourselves, as we think ahead to Christmas and the arrival of Jesus, that opportunity to be saying yes, or perhaps for many of us who have been following in God's path for many years, to say yes again, to reconfirm, to recommit that sense of, I am the Lord's servant, and may you be, well, your will be fulfilled in me. That sense of that call upon our lives, and us wanting to follow in his obedience as we serve him. But one of the messages of Christmas that we get particularly put through is that sense of when you have a puppy. And I don't know if I haven't seen it so much this year. It'll probably come. But that sense of, people often think, oh, wouldn't it be lovely to get a new puppy for Christmas? But that sense is, a dog is not for Christmas. A dog is for life. And for us, we get very excited about Christmas. My family, we're big Christmas fans, and get the tree up and all those sorts of things and get very excited. But actually, even beyond that, you know, January the 6th, we will pull down the decorations and box everything up and put it back. Oh, we don't go in the loft anymore, but put things away. And life moves on. But actually, we can't do that with Christmas, and we certainly can't be doing that with Jesus in a way that you can't be doing that with a puppy. When we say yes to Jesus, it's not about, let me come and celebrate with you on Christmas service. My father was a great regular churchgoer, as he used to tell me, regular, never missed Remembrance and Christmas. I used to kind of say, it's not quite how it works, Dad, really. When we say yes to Jesus, it's about saying, I want to be following you in my whole life, not just over the 12 days of Christmas. And for Mary, this was a beginning of a lifelong journey for her of following, of being mother to Jesus and following his life in her own. And so as we do think about Christmas and think about what it means for our own lives and following in his path, let's not just see it in that context of the 12 days of Christmas or this month or so of celebration. But actually, Lord, I want to say yes to you, and I want to be following you in all of my life, wherever that adventure might take me. And I'm going to invite Carol to come forward and tell us a little bit about how that's worked out in her own life. So Carol, come on down. I've got a microphone for you. Oh, and you've got a box. Oh, well, actually, I've got a goodie hidden away as well. Carol, before we get into any of that, I've got to ask, what's happening in Christmas in your house? Who's coming? Are you ready if Christmas Day were tomorrow?
No, nobody's coming to my house. I'm going to my younger daughter's house and spend it with them. So I shall be away on Christmas Day.
But you've got all your preparations and planning, everything done, you're all set?
Yes, I've got them all coming for New Year, so okay. That's my busy time.
Very good. Carol, just tell us something about of your own sort of spiritual life, and that time, perhaps, whether Mary, it was a moment of an angel appearing, and yes, what was your story like of coming to know Jesus?
I did have three questions that you gave me, and the first one was actually how I prepare for Christmas. So yes. Could I please answer that one?
I was hinting at that one in my first two questions. That shows how well we've rehearsed. How do you prepare for Christmas, Carol?
Well, I've got two props because okay. I was a teacher, so I always have props, but I can't find, yes.
There you go.
Right, thank you. One thing I always do through December, I love playing the Messiah, and this reminds me of a friend. When I was in California for the first time for 2 years, she made a tape for me. One of the songs on that tape was Joy to the World, and I'd never heard that song before, so I love that song now, and also was the Full Works of the Messiah. So I always play that through December. I played it for the first time this weekend. And the other thing that's special to me is the Christmas tree. I think this
one.
Oh,
wow.
Of course, that does remind me of the Christmas I put all the ornaments on before I put the lights on. So I had to undress it. But that's how I prepare. I love the joy of putting the ornaments on because they remind me of so many people. Mm. Some of them are from my childhood. They were on my Christmas tree when I was a child. Some from made by my children, given to me by girls I taught at school and friends. So actually, these things are all memories to me.
As well as part of how you get
yes.
ready.
Lovely. I could say that the memory of Mary, I played Mary when I had Eloise as a baby. They asked me to dress up for the children's worship service at church. So I dressed as Mary and I held Eloise in my arms as a baby.
I think that's a photo we want to see at some time in the future, Carol. But
I don't think there are any photos of that.
Okay. So let's go back and just talk about your story of faith and how that started.
Yes, it's been a very long journey. As a child, I didn't live in a Christian home. My parents weren't Christians, but my mother had some sort of faith because she always prayed with me at night. And I remember those prayers. I did go to Sunday school at times, but when I was a teenager, I went to an old traditional Anglican church in the village that we lived in. And I, every Sunday, they had the Eucharist service. So I grew with that, through that Eucharist service, and I just loved the liturgy of it. And the words really spoke to me. And that is really when I came to have a real belief in God. And the words that really resonated with me in that service was that, they were these, if I can remember them. And I am not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, dear Lord. Some of those words are quite beautiful. And I know sometimes we say, you know, the tradition of repeating the same words, but I think it was through repetition that I came to know God was part of my life. And then later in my 20s, my husband and I went to a church which we were involved with the youth, and I went to my first holiday Bible club, and a lady stood at the front talking about Jesus to the children and singing songs about Jesus. And I realized at that point that actually I had a lot more to learn. And so I think that was a light bulb moment for me.
Wonderful. And since then, life has been, I'm guessing, some ups and downs along the way?
Yes, it's been a slow process for me as a Christian. And I did wonder how to answer this question. But I've got a prop. And I'm looking back on my life and seeing it's been like a box. And I've unpacked the box as I've gone along. And in that box have been some wonderful gifts, blessings on the way. I could mention so many things, but family, my parents. I loved my job as a teacher. We went to a church for 30 years and had good fellowship and good teaching through that church. A blessing of coming to Oni and finding this place when I retired. So lots of blessings, but also in the box were a lot of what I would say were unwanted gifts. I have had a bumpy ride at times, like most people, but reflecting on it, I think those times are the times when God has held me in his arms, like it says in that scripture, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I found that to be true because I don't know that I would have got through those times had I not been able to just give them up to Jesus and say, you have to get me through this, Lord, because I can't do it in my own strength. So through those times, God has taught me a lot. I think he's changed me. He's molded me, as we've mentioned this morning. He's still molding me. I've still got a lot to learn. And one last thing I'd like to say is that in the last even recently, I think God is teaching me to accept myself for who I am. It's been a struggle at times to accept that, looking at other people and thinking, oh, I wish I was more like that, or why can't I multitask and be superwoman, but actually I'm not. And I know Stuart mentioned it in one of his sermons just recently, that God accepts us for who we are, so we must accept ourselves too. And we just keep on going along and trying to, you said it in that prayer, to be the best that God wants us to be. So I'm still journeying on, and I'm still a work in progress.
Lovely. Carol, thank you so much for sharing so openly and also. Yes, absolutely, thank you. I could see, many people nodding as you were speaking there and just identifying with your story of that sort of wanted and unwanted gifts in our lives, but that Jesus has seen us through some of those dark times. We're going to sing again. I'm going to invite Michael to lead us as the perhaps one or two children come back in and join us as well. So, Michael.
So, as we continue to reflect on focusing on Jesus through this Advent period, but not just through this Christmas period, but throughout our lives, we're going to sing Jesus Be the Center. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, be the centre, be my source, be my light, Jesus.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.